Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I'm just going to pray for Matthew. Dear Lord, thank you so much that Matthew is here to lead us in this service and to talk to us about such a difficult topic. I pray that especially those of us who have come particularly to hear this talk would go away feeling like they've been pointed towards you and that some of their questions have been answered, and perhaps you provide them with more burning questions that we might be able to help them answer as a church, Lord. And I pray that Matthew now would just feel that you speak through him. Would he know the power of your spirit in him? And would he be able to speak into the hearts of all of us? Would you give us all receptive hearts to hear the message that you want each of us to hear through this word now? Amen.
So this morning we've got the second of our talks responding to the Who Cares mission, where we went out into the community and asked the question, what hurts the most? Or put another way, what thing in life do you find hardest to handle? And this morning we're looking at by far the biggest category of responses of hurts that people expressed, which is negative emotions. And for the purposes of this talk, I'm going to be assuming that the problem of negative emotions is not simply that we have emotions like sadness, grief, anger or anxiety. That's a natural part of being a human being. The problem is when our negative emotions get the better of us, when they become so blown out of proportion that they pretty much take control of our lives. Our emotions and feelings aren't bad. They're a gift of God. And they've been given as kind of gauges and guides to indicate to us the way that our hearts are pointing. The problems occur when they become our guides, when they become the things which direct us and control us. So probably the most example of this would be something like depression, which is currently one of the biggest sort of health concerns in the world. In the UK alone, I think it's the third top reason to go and visit your GP is depression, and they estimate that something like one in three people throughout their lives will experience some symptoms of depression, perhaps severe depression in their lives. And the first thing to notice is that being depressed and suffering from depression are not the same thing. Depression is more than just feeling unhappy or sad for a few days. It's where, because most people will go through periods naturally of feeling down and feeling sad about things for a certain amount of time, but suffering from depression is where that feeling goes on persistently for weeks and months, and there's no sign of immediate recovery. And it's often in those cases, it's as though these kind of negative emotions are ruling over that person's life. They seem to just take control. It's pretty much the same sort of thing with severe anxiety as well. Being anxious is a totally normal part of being a human being. It's kind of it's something that helps us be cautious. If we're anxious about something, we'll be careful. So there's nothing bad about it in itself. But there are times when it just becomes so great a feeling that it's like a crippling fear that just stops us from functioning normally. And I suppose you could imagine it as though, if you think of, you know, you've got a timeline of your life, most people, the timeline, you'll have ups and downs and peaks and troughs and that sort of thing. But when negative emotions become really bad, it's like there's if you imagine there's kind of like a piece of an elastic that's pulling you back to the middle, so you can't be happy all of the time, can you? You kind of come back to the middle, and you can't be sad all the time. Normally, something kind of pulls you back. But sometimes, in these cases, it's almost like that elastic snaps, and you just get sort of stuck in this pit at the bottom, and there's no way to get back up. And what makes it worse is, usually, the more you think about it, the more these kind of negative emotions spiral around and around into this downward spiral, and it just won't get any better. But the good news is that, as with physical health, most mental health problems are, in most cases, recovery is not only possible, but it's actually normal. And I don't know, probably quite a few of you are aware that before I came to know the Lord, I actually went through a very serious period of depression and anxiety myself. And I'm not actually planning to talk about that much at all in detail this morning, but do come and talk to me afterwards if you haven't heard my testimony and you want to know more. I honestly, I'm quite happy to talk about it. And the other thing to bear in mind is just there's only so much that I can cover in one talk. So if whatever you're feeling is doesn't come up, or I only sort of touch on it briefly, then do come and talk to me or one of the pastoral team that Graham helpfully got to stand up at the beginning. Don't be shy, in coming forward and talking to us, because we're very conscious that although we're responding to statistically the biggest number of responses, we're actually responding to individual real hurts and real people. So we don't want anyone to slip through the cracks by just covering this in a broad brush. And all of these talks are just the beginning of our response to the Who Cares mission. So it's not meant to cover everything at once. So if you've got things that you need help with, do seek out help. And while I'm talking about this, I thought I'd just cover some practical things to think about before we look at negative emotions from a biblical perspective. The first thing is simply the question, do I need to see a doctor? So most sort of depression or negative emotions won't require professional medical help, but some will, especially if the symptoms are severe or if they've gone on for a long time, and most especially if there's sort of feelings of or thinking about self-harm or suicide or that sort of thing. So don't be embarrassed or ashamed to go and seek out medical help. And actually, you probably need to be prepared to go a couple of times if you go to the doctor, because sometimes because they get so many people going, they might not realise how serious it is until you've been a couple of times. And things like, the medications that they prescribe, they're not going to instantly make everything better, and they're not really the long-term permanent solution. But what they do is they kind of help stabilise your mood long enough so that you can get the real help that you need and make the real changes that you need. Also, professional counselling can be a really useful, helpful thing to do. Although if you do go down that route, it's worth thinking about what that means from a Christian perspective. So if you go to see a normal counsellor, maybe talk to your Christian friend about what they've said afterwards to get that perspective. Or we're actually lucky, if you're aware, the Dovecot upstairs are a Christian counselling service who work out of our building, so they're worth seeking out too. And as I've mentioned, that the pastoral team are here to talk to you and pray with you through life's problems, and also your pastors, Peter and I, are here as well. There's also a lot of people find self-help books a really helpful resource, because it's just something that you can keep working through in your own time at home. And again, kind of a word of caution is that there is, especially recently, there's a lot of bad material out there. There's a lot of sort of stuff to do with kind of mindfulness and a lot of Eastern philosophy, which is not necessarily helpful. But there is a huge wealth of good things, especially the more kind of medically backed things that the NHS would do. And there's one particular approach called CBT, cognitive behavioural therapy, that is proven to be very useful. And in fact, our friend Pin here is about to start running a course on that, so we've got, I think there's a poster out in the hall and a couple of little leaflets, but do go and ask Pin about it afterwards if you're interested, because that's a CBT course but combining a Christian approach to it. And then just a final thing to mention is to not neglect your physical health. So I think sometimes people will put this kind of thing as like a silver bullet. Oh, well, you're feeling depressed, just go and get some exercise, as though it fixes it. It won't. And it's also undoubtedly the case that all depressed believers will have spiritual challenges to go through, and things that the Lord will want us to grow in through the experience. But it is simply not the case that everyone's depression or sort of negative emotional problems are caused by a particular sin. The Bible gives us loads of examples of believers who were really, really low and sometimes even to the point of not wanting to live, and yet the cause of their depression or whatever it is not necessarily sin in their lives. Their emotional struggles are often related to difficult circumstances such as loss, persecution, exile, pressure, isolation. So for example, people like Job or Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and all sorts of psalmists went through this same sort of thing. And what we see is the focus of the stories is not the circumstances. The focus is the overwhelming sorrow that that person is feeling. And that sorrow is not condemned as a failure to live out a life of faith. It's just there as actually part of them living out a faithful Christian life. Or in the Old Testament, I guess, a faithful Jewish life. And so it's important to us to not assume that the cause of negative emotional problems is necessarily spiritual and sinful. And that's really, if you do that, it's a kind of a misunderstanding of the Bible's portrayal of human frailty. And it ignores that the medical aspect of depression as an illness of the mind. And so at best, that kind of attitude is just a bit unhelpful, but at worst, it's quite cruel and judgmental to think about it just like that. But on the other hand, the opposite misconception is that the problem is purely medical. So the second error is to kind of uncritically absorb all the thinking of the world around us instead of thinking based on the truths of the Bible. So if we go for a purely medical approach or a medical diagnosis, that might lead us to assume that people who are suffering from depression are basically just sort of stuck with it. They're the victims of an illness and they just have to go with it. They can't help it. And there's some truth in that for some individuals, but it varies a lot. And for some people, a significant part of the depression or negative emotion has actually been caused by their own actions. So, for example, David in Psalm 32, he speaks of kind of crying out and groaning and the Lord's hand being heavy upon him. And the reason given is some kind of unspecified sin. And the only solution for him, which results in his sorrow being lifted, is to confess his sin and turn and repent and change his ways and to seek forgiveness. So it's important to remember that when we go astray, God often lovingly uses discipline to correct us and steer us back onto the right course. And in some cases, God convicts us of a particular sin that we need to turn away from. And perhaps an ungodly attitude, like an unwillingness to forgive or making an idol out of something or someone, or perhaps a sinful behavior such as an addiction or a wrong relationship. We all struggle with these things, but occasionally God will graciously bring us very low indeed and use the discipline of that situation, of that sort of depression, to loosen the grip of these things on our hearts and on our lives. Negative emotions can be a real opportunity for heart-searching for Christian believers. But even if there isn't a specific cause, these are always times to remember again that God is faithful and we can renew our dependence on him and grow to trust him through the trials. So let's go back to to Mark 4, 35 to 41, where Jesus calms the storm. The whole issue here is about the nature of faith. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why does he ask this? Well, remember that all believers have been given the gift of faith that enables us to believe in salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that all believers automatically understand the nature of faith. Often this lack of understanding is where our problems come in. When Jesus rebukes the disciples during the storm, he's not telling them off because they're alarmed or worried about the storm. He's telling them off because they have a lack of faith in him. When trouble struck, they'd rushed to do everything that they could do, and when they'd run out of things that they could do, they just panicked. And Jesus is rebuking them for the fact that they were in a state of anxiety and terror even while he was still with them in the boat. The disciples were looking outwardly. They were looking at what was right in front of their eyes. They weren't looking at who was at their side. They weren't looking at who their constant companion was. When Jesus is with us, we never need to feel like the disciples did. No matter how fierce the storms are that rage in our lives, we never need to feel like that. The disciples, their state of mind implies a lack of trust or a lack of confidence in God. Jesus basically asked, "Why are you feeling like this despite the fact that I am with you? Why don't you trust me?" If you remember, they had asked, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we drown?" Have you asked God that recently? Have you asked him, "Don't you care if I drown?" Even as the stormy waters of your emotions threaten to kind of engulf you and pull you under, have you asked that? "Don't you care if I drown?" Well, it's easy to understand why we'd do it, but to do so is to imply a lack of faith in him. If we say this, we're in effect not believing in God and in his promises. We're not believing that he's always beside us, which indeed he of course is. God is with us through all of life's storms. In fact, storms and trials are a vital part of life as a Christian believer. This life, Tozer says, is a battleground, not a playground. The Christian life is rightly called a trial of faith. But understand this, God, our beloved Father, sets us tests not so that we would fail. He sets us tests so that we would pass. It's a bit like, you know, you don't set your children difficult maths exams in the hope of failing them and, you know, that they'll fail and they'll be crushed, do you? You set them tests that they'll pass and they'll keep going and getting harder and harder tests so that they'll keep passing and progressing. And often God does that sort of thing for us too. The trials he sends are to prove our faith, which is more precious than gold, that we might be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Peter 1:6. That's one of the great themes that goes right from the beginning of the Bible right through to the end, is what Jesus says in John 16. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have many trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What is the nature of your faith? Why did Jesus ask them, "Where is your faith?" Jesus knows the disciples have faith, but his question is this: where is it at the moment? He's highlighting the fact that faith is not a feeling. If it was, it could be there one minute and it could be gone the next. No, faith is always there, but it involves using our brains to think clearly and our hearts and our wills to act faithfully and to respond faithfully. We need to realize that there's almost two aspects. There's the gift of faith that God gives us, and then there's the life of faith, the walk of faith that we do. So God starts us off on the right path, but we're the only ones who can walk down it. And we've been seeing that, haven't we, in Colossians, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 6, we were instructed Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Or as he writes in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith began when we heard and understood the message of the gospel. We saw that, didn't we, in Colossians chapter 1, that faith begins when we heard and understood the message of the gospel. Faith is a response to truth. Faith is not something that kind of acts automatically like a gut reaction. It's not a gut response to things. The life of faith is a life of action. Faith has to be exercised. Faith doesn't just go to work by itself. You have to set it to work and you have to exercise it. That's why in the New Testament it often compares the life of faith to an athlete in training or a hard-working farmer laboring in the fields every day or to a disciplined soldier. But how does one put faith into operation? How do we live out this walk of faith? Well, the first thing to do is to not allow yourself to be controlled by a situation. That was what the disciples did on that boat on the Sea of Galilee. They panicked and they allowed their feelings to get the better of themselves. On the other hand, when we refuse to panic, we're exercising faith. Our feelings are a gauge, not a guide. They're not meant to rule over us. So an active faith responds to difficulty by saying, I'm not going to let my feelings overrule me. I'm going to speak to myself. I know people often say that you shouldn't speak to yourself because that's a sign of madness, but as a Christian, you almost need to. You need to speak to yourself and preach to yourself and remind yourself of the things that you know to be true. When negative emotions strike, you need to remind yourself immediately of what you believe and know. That is faith. It holds on to the truth of the gospel in all circumstances. It reasons and it works things out based on what it knows to be fact. That is the way faith thinks. We mustn't let our changeable feelings rule over us. The foundation stone of faith is truth, God's word, the scriptures. To act in faith, you basically have to say yourself this. You kind of say, all right, so I see the waves and the storm all around me, but then I will respond and remind myself of this ultimate reality, the truth. God is God. He is in charge. Faith agrees with everything God says about reality, and that includes our need to be utterly dependent on Him. And so, yeah, as I've said, if we know gospel truths, we can talk to ourselves. We can preach kind of to ourselves. And in a few minutes, when we close this service, we're going to be doing just that, singing a really simple song, but one that just kind of repeats and sort of almost beats the truth back into our hearts as we sing it, which is, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. It's such a great truth to repeat to ourselves. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. We have not received a spirit of slavery so that we should fall back into fear, Paul writes, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. This is actually basically the same approach as cognitive behavioral therapy that I was talking about, where you kind of identify a negative thought and then you answer it with something you know to be true to kind of nip that thought in the bud. And as Christians, the joy is we have such better truths, we have such better ammunition with which to do that. Because we just have, yeah, this one, well, the Bible that tells us about a wonderful God who cares for us and who sustains us through everything. And at this point, I should probably point out what I'm saying is not the same thing as repressing our emotions. So kind of popular psychology and often people around you will effectively say, stop worrying and pull yourself together. That's repression. That's not what I'm talking about. Because if you happen to be a strong-willed person, you can often have the ability to kind of hold these things that are worrying you out of your conscious mind. You sort of bury them and put them out of the way, or you distract yourself with other things. But if you do that, the thing is, they don't actually go away. They keep working in your subconscious mind the whole time. And that condition is often worse than anxiety itself. So what does the apostle say? He says, let your requests be known to God. Pray, bring your supplications before God. Let him know the things that you are troubling, that are troubling you. Let him know the things that you need to help, and do so with thanksgiving in your heart. We must have positive reasons for thanking God. We can thank God for our salvation, can't we? We can thank him that he cares for us, that he's present in our trouble, that he provides for our needs, that he's at work in us for our good, that he can do more than we could ever possibly ask or imagine. We shall be kept whether things happen or they do not happen. God is faithful to his word. Remember, the gospel is that God cares for us. He's concerned with us. And he's more concerned, actually, with the attitudes of our hearts to him than he is about circumstances, because circumstances come and go and they change. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus promises, doesn't he, to be with us until the end of the age. And what happens at the end of the age? Well, we get to go and be with him in glory forever. So God is always with us. Jesus is with us. Don't repress your feelings. Don't try to bury or distract yourself from them indefinitely. Deal with them head on, not in your own strength, but in the strength that God provides, with the ammunition, the truths that he provides. I don't know if you realize that two of the most powerful words in the English language are but God, but God. So you can say to yourself in so many things when, you know, your conscience is condemning you and saying, you know, in my case, like, you know, Matthew, you're a sinner. You've been sinning today. You sinned yesterday. You've messed up every single day this week. You're hopeless. And I can say, yes, that's true. But God has dealt with my sin. His mercies are new every morning. Jesus' blood washes away every sin. You know, I can think, my conscience could say, you know, that everything's hopeless, that there's, you know, the future is totally unknown and uncertain, and I could worry about it. Or I could say, yes, that's true, I don't know the future, but God has ordained all things. Everything works in his plan. But God, are two of the most powerful words there are, not because they're just empty words and they sound good, but because they remind us of the God who is empowering them and those words. So have confidence that in the gospel we have all of the categories needed to deal with all of life's problems and all of negative emotions that might come up. So our confidence isn't in kind of some super developed counseling technique. It's not in ourselves. It's in our confidence is rooted in the life transforming power of Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus is the model of how human beings function best. And he didn't come to a perfect world full of perfect people. He came to a broken and malfunctioning world full of broken and malfunctioning people. But he came as a substitute for us. Sin had broken down our relationship with God, but Jesus reconciles what's divided by paying for our sins on the cross. And now Jesus lives again, transforming people according to his word. Through his power, he transforms people to live lives of righteousness and a re-established relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the means of change. So believing his gospel changes our heart's responses. So all theoretical wisdom and all practical advice we should be giving, that we should be receiving and acting upon, all of that should be centered on promoting a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, because he's the agent of any change in our lives. but also Jesus Christ is the goal of change. Displaying his character is the model of maturity we should be striving for. So, as I said, circumstances may change and problems may not go away, but God promises the power to respond in ways that reflect the trusting obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, does this all sound a bit too simple and too easy? I hope it doesn't sound like I'm just saying, you know, your problems don't matter, stop worrying and just go away and say a few things and it'll all be fine. I'm not saying, you know, pull yourself together. That's hopefully the exact opposite of what I'm trying to say. Because when we ask this question of who cares, the implied answer is we care. And more importantly, God cares. God cares deeply about each and every one of us. And I can't speak for everyone who suffers from depression and anxiety or other similar things, because lots of people have had it much worse than I have. But what I do know is this: before I came to faith in the Lord, I thought my entire life was ruined. I thought I was a total failure and I had no hope for the future at all. But now I have hope and security in the Lord. Since I've come to faith, I've actually faced almost all of the same trials that bothered me before in, you know, multiple times and in multiple scenarios. And the difference is, unlike before, I've been able to cope with it because of the strength that the Lord provides by reminding myself of these truths and the fact that the truths of God are much greater than my feelings or emotions. And that's where, if this morning you're not in that position, if you're not somewhere where you've come to put your faith and your trust in Jesus for salvation, then can I urge you to consider doing that and to go away and to think and to pray about these things and consider giving your life to him. Because what I found is that all of the worldly things you can get, you know, the medical help, counselling and self-help and anything, it gets you back up to sort of some kind of normality, but it still is just an absolute shadow of the life that you can live with Jesus Christ as your Lord. It's, there's just no comparison. And it was only when I found him that my life truly changed and was transformed. And then just to sort of finish, I just wanted to remind you that Jesus himself put himself in a position where he can sympathize with weak people. For as the writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 4, he said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus came to sympathize with us, and he can sympathize with us because he exposed himself to all the same trials in life that we do. He could have just spent the whole of eternity living in glory in heaven, but he willingly came down into our broken, sin-infested world so that he could know what it means to go through what we go through, and so he could sympathize with us. And that's why, you know, we sang earlier about the fact that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as it says in Isaiah 53, and as we sang about. Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness. So just to summarize, our main problem, like I say, is not so much the fact that we have negative emotions, it's when they take control of our lives. And they reveal, don't they? Our emotions reveal what our deepest longings are, and they reveal kind of where our heart is pointed. So if we're worried about something, it shows that we value it and we think it's really important. Or if we're afraid of losing something, we know that it's showing where our hearts and our lives are pointing. But the problem that we have is that so often our hidden longings are not aligned with God's desires and God's will. And that sort of thing is where, if we're not thinking in the same lines of God's will, then that's where dysfunction will always creep into our lives, where frustration and anger and jealousy and all these things will creep in, which is why the gospel is so relevant, because it helps us to reframe all our kind of longings into an eternal perspective with God at the centre. As that video of Rob's was saying, it's all about kind of making the centre of our universe is not us, but God himself. God designed our emotions to be kind of gauges and guides. They're meant to be reports to us, reporting how we're feeling. They're not meant to dictate to us. Our emotions are not imperatives. They're not our boss. They're indicatives. They're just reports. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 6, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And in chapter 3 of Colossians that we're going to look at soon, he again commands believers to put off earthly passions. As regenerate Christian believers, we've got the power to put away sinful thoughts and practices and instead be led by the Holy Spirit into putting on love, compassion, gentleness, self-control, kindness, and so on. God gives us emotions as a wonderful gift to kind of give us colour in our lives, but those emotions make terrible gods. We need to dethrone, as it were, the gods of our emotions and feelings and make sure that God is fully on the throne and the centre of our lives and our worship. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer and respond to some of these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving, caring God, and we thank you that you're not unsympathetic to us, but that Jesus came and lived as a man and experienced these things for himself, and he suffered more than ever we could for our sins, and we thank you so much for him. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort us in our weakness and in our frailty, and you would help us whenever our thoughts get the better of us, whenever we are downtrodden and downcast, whenever our souls are so saddened and depressed that we just feel that we cannot cope, Lord. Pray that you would bring comfort to each and every one of us this morning who is feeling just like that. We pray that you would help us to not only feel better, but to be seeking out relevant help, Lord, that we would be sharing our burdens with others, that we wouldn't just be struggling on alone without sharing them with each other. And more than that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to share them with you, that we would bring our anxieties and our worries to you in prayer, that we would cast them upon you because you are a love, you are a God who loves and cares for us. Father, just pray that you would help us to, as a church, to reach out to those who are hurting around us too, that you would make our hearts sensitive and sympathetic, that we wouldn't just say to people, oh, pull yourself together and stop worrying, that we would come alongside people and help them and to help direct them and point them back to Jesus and back to truths that can center our perspective and to just be loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be treating each other as members of one family and bearing each other's burdens, Lord. And we can't do this without your help and with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us in this place and to help us in our weaknesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, if the musicians would like to come back to the front, we're going to close by singing that song that I already mentioned, No Longer Slaves. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God.